Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
So we are looking, continuing in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. This is the Hall of Faith, part 6, faith is greater than fear. Amen? You know, there's so many things that we can get fearful of, aren't they? And one thing is starting this message without praying. I should be very afraid of that. So let's pray now. Father God, we thank you that you are here. You're in our presence, in our midst, Lord God. And Lord, we know that your Holy Spirit wants to do something that no man can do. Lord God, that you want to reach into our mind and our heart and transform it to be like yours. Lord, thank you for your word. It's so precious. Like we were singing, your word is a lamp unto my feet. Like we can't even walk without knowing what your word says. So Lord, thank you for that. And Lord, we just look forward with eagerness on what you're going to do in us today. And so thank you, Lord. Thank you for that wonderful worship. Thank you for our beloved saints here. And we just rejoice in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I was saying, there's a lot of things we can be fearful of. One thing is health. We can get fearful about our health. I remember, what was it now, like 4 months ago, I was in the about to be sent up to the ICU, but I was like gasping for my life, you know. It was a combination of things with my lungs and then combination of medicines that didn't agree with each other. And I just remember like thinking, is this it? And like, you know, and thinking, I don't even know if my heart can stand this. You know, I remember thinking, I just can't endure much longer of this. It was really, you know, bizarre. I never had asthma that bad in my life. And so, but praise the Lord, you know, in fact, I'm so thankful for a great medicine. If you have breathing problems, come and see me. I'll tell you what I'm taking. It's amazing now. And I could do away with a lot of other things. But that fear, you know, that you think, like, what if this is that, you know? But, you know, that fear of health and also fear of our loved ones, you know, being sick. As you know, maybe you might not know, but our son Jesse, who was playing the drums back in the back here, you know, he had some knee surgery. They removed something, and oh, you're right there. but you know, when something happens to your kid, those of you who have kids, it's like it's happening to you, isn't it? It's like worse because it's like you're bearing what's happening to them on yourself, you know. And our little grandson Coast down in Florida had these random, like, bumps, and then suddenly it spread into, like, hives, and we're like, what is going on here? Out of nowhere, you know? So we're praying for him and everything and just thinking, and of course, Morgan is, you know, fearful, and it's hard not to drift into some fear every now and then, isn't it? And she's afraid, like, what happened? Did he get bit by something? So praise the Lord. We don't know why or what it was, but it's dissipating now, almost gone from his body. You know, that's prayer, right? But it's easy to fall into fear. I know I've spoken to so many people afraid about their jobs with transitioning and AI and various things with the economy, wondering, like, I wonder if my job is still going to be here, you know, being fearful about that, fearful about relationships, you know, fearful about offending someone or stepping on their toes or you know, saying something or doing something that they won't forgive you of. You know, there's just fear all around, right? But praise the Lord that, like, faith, we can look to Jesus and just have faith in him that he can resolve whatever the issues are. Even when we're part of the problem, he can fix us first so we can help fix the whole situation, you know? Because, you know, fear really brings darkness into our lives, isn't it? It's like, we suddenly don't know where we're going, like that, like we were singing about, you know, a lamp unto our feet. Like, we don't even know where to go because everything is so dark in our fear. We make panicked decisions. we get paralyzed, right, by fear that we can't even make a decision. And then when we do, we make the wrong decision, right? As a little analogy, my wonderful wife bought me something recently. I've been jogging outside again a lot, you know, and I've been jogging earlier and earlier, and it stays dark so late, right? So I'm like, I got to get out there. You know, it's like 6 a.m. I got other things I got to do and so forth. It's still pitch black. So she got me this little light you strap on your chest, right? I won't bother to put it on, though, right? Turn it down, right? Hey, we got some other stuff going on here, too. How's that? You like that? That'll wake you up. I'm going to do that whenever I see someone dozing off this morning. Luke, will you be the blinker guy if I hand this to you? You go up. But it doesn't have a siren, though. That's the problem. But like, you know, but as I put this thing on and I go outside, it's pitch black, and we live kind of in a rural area with woods, and the roads aren't the best. So it's great when you can put this on, it's pitch black, and you're jogging, suddenly you can see everything in front of you. You see the road, you see if there's potholes, see if there's sticks, stones you're gonna step on. And more than that, even the woods. I'm thinking, you know, what if like a coyote's in the woods waiting to jump on me? I don't know if it would, but, you know, or some random bear that's lost. Hey, there's some lunch or breakfast, right? And so as you're, you know, but it's like, it just brings more safety to my jog, you know? And a little mace in the other pocket doesn't hurt either, just in case a stray dog comes after me. But, you know, the idea is like that, you know, when we're in fear, we're blind. It's so dark, isn't it, in this world? And it's like we don't know where we're going. But the Lord, when we have faith in him, he just brings light. He sheds light on everything we're doing. He sheds light on our path and helps us to see where we're going. And so today we're going to look at fear, and especially fear of man, you know, and fear of the situation and circumstances that were involved with Moses and Israel. Because like we see that the Lord, when they had faith in him, they no longer had fear of man or their circumstances. And that's a great thing, isn't it? So I want to just kind of tiny rewind. And we mentioned Joseph last week. But Joseph was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused of trying to rape Potiphar's wife. He was sent into prison, was there for a few years. Then finally, because of an interpretation of a dream 2 years after that, he was released. And now he's second in command with Pharaoh. So he's large and in charge. And then when Israel, I won't go through the story, but ends up in Egypt with him, and a total of 70 Israelites, it's a tribe, really, of Israel, in the land of Goshen. In fact, we have a little map, I think, up there of Goshen or Goshen, however you want to pronounce it. I usually pronounce things incorrectly, but it was up here. It was a lush land. Like somehow out of all of Egypt, the Lord placed them in the best of the land because they said, we are shepherds, okay? And shepherds were considered kind of nasty to the Egyptians, put them away, but actually they had the best of the land. And so they stayed there for a long time, thriving in the land. And then after about, you know, between 150, 200 plus years of doing well, suddenly Pharaoh started to realize, you know, these people, they're growing in number. Why are we like letting them have this wonderful land without working for it? Well, they work, but, and without serving us, you know, we are in charge of this area. So they became slaves over time. They say the slavery lasted either between 200 to 150 years before this, what we're going to talk about today, when Moses is born. So this was a time where they were really serving as slaves. And so what we're going to read about now is how Moses was born into this and how through faith overcame their circumstances and a great deliverance happened, right? And so let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 11. And up to this point, there were, as Pharaoh saw, these Israelites were multiplying like crazy, okay? As they're being suppressed, they're multiplying. And what was once 70 people who entered the land, is now, with most estimates, between 2 to 2.5 million people. Because we read in Exodus 14 that there were actually 600,000 men, like, of fighting age. So you're figuring now they have wives, so that's 1.2, and then a couple of kids. I mean, it was easily at least 2 to 2.5 million people. A nation grew in Egypt from 70 people. So that's phenomenal, right? And so as Pharaoh saw this, he says, yo, they are spreading. We just can't keep them down. And so he said to the Israelite Shifra and Puah, hey, listen, you know, whenever you get there and these Israelite women are about to give birth, I want you to kill the male child. We want to get rid of the men, okay? It's okay to have women, but we got to get rid of the fighting men of Israel because they'll join forces with our enemies. So he said, whenever you get there to give birth, the midwives, kill the male child. So apparently these were vigorous birth, you know, the women in labor, and they had babies quickly, and Shifra and Puah and whoever else they employed to go and be these midwives didn't get there in time, or at least that's what they told Pharaoh, right? And so these children weren't getting killed. So finally Pharaoh said, all right, here's what we're going to do. Any Egyptian, if you hear about an Israelite woman giving birth, you go in that tent or wherever they are, and if it's a male child, grab it and throw it in the Nile River to its death. So that's what was happening. It was real genocide that was going on here, right? And so this is where we pick it up in Hebrews 11. And this is verse 23. And we're only looking at a few verses here today. So by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. And, you know, I would hope that every parent that looks at their baby child sees that baby as beautiful, okay? I would imagine, like, the word beautiful, actually the word beautiful in here in Greek is only used twice, and both times it's about Moses. But in the Old Testament, it's a word that's used, it's tov, and it's used about like 565 times. So it's not a special word, but it was a special baby. And those parents looked at Moses and said, this is a baby that's going to transform our nation, our world. I believe that everyone who has a baby should look at their child and say, right here, we have a catalyst to their generation. We often say that when we're dedicating children, we even say, may this child be a catalyst, a real mover and shaker for their generation. Because, you know, if you have high expectations, remember we talked about high hopes a couple weeks ago, but high expectations for your child, and you pour into them and invest in them and edify them with words of encouragement and positive reinforcement, I believe they become that. I believe they do. And so, you know, we need to see our babies as like, this is a precious child who is going to slay giants, you know, and move and shake nations and mountains. Amen. And so they really cherished. And so what they did was they put him in this little ark, okay? And you know the story. You probably saw Prince of Egypt and Disney or whatever. But they, you know, pushed him down the river a bit. And Miriam was kind of following along, looking, and he was in this little ark, about 0.2% the size of the big ark that Noah and his family survived the big flood in, right? So it was a little ark, right? Whereas the other ark's a gigantic ark. And so he's drifting down the stream, and apparently, you know, the daughter of Pharaoh comes down and says, what's this? You know, hey, you know, and they uncover it, and they say, oh, it's one of the Hebrew babies. You know, thank God there was compassion in her, right? And so she took him, and it's funny because Miriam is following along and said, hey, do you want me to find an Israelite woman to nurse this child, okay? And she said, yeah, sure, and I'll pay her whatever her wages are. So she went and got, guess who? Moses' mom, okay? All right, you're in, right? So she goes up and she takes in Moses and weans him for whatever number of months or years they weaned back then, and she nursed him until he was returned to the daughter of Pharaoh. Imagine that. You're getting paid to nurse your own child. But anyway, so here he was protected. And that's the idea. You know, they realize that, like, you know what? I know that Moses belongs to be thrown in the river. Well, we'll put him in the river, but not the way we're told to. We're going to put him in the river so he gets delivered. And then, by the way, Pharaoh's daughter names him Moses, which means he who draws out. Isn't that amazing? Like, the daughter of Pharaoh didn't realize she was being prophetic in calling Moses the one who draws out, because he would draw the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Isn't that amazing? Of course, 80 years later, but still. You know, so that's the first segment of faith that we see. And now verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Think about this. Like, Moses was actually dialed in somehow to the spirit of Christ. Now, Christ would not come to the earth for another 1400 and some years and die for everyone's sins, right? And yet Christ has always been, right? He is the Word of God. He was with God. He was before. He made all things. He holds all things together. He is the Word of God. He is God. He has always been Jesus Christ. But before he actually came in the flesh, 1400 plus years earlier, there was still the Spirit of Christ, the Word of God, that Moses was connected to, was tethered to Christ himself. Doesn't that amaze you? Like, just think about that. Like, we hear about how the Old Testament always points to Christ, but he was in the Old Testament all the time. He was the rock they drank from, right? He has always been. So here, Moses was connected in some way to the Spirit of Christ on behalf of the people of Israel. You know, I just want to make a little mention of this. You know, there's this trend, and I'm sure you're hearing about it, in conservative circles that are becoming a bit anti-Israel. Now, I don't know where you stand on it, and I don't want to offend you, but I think we need to be very careful, okay? Because God still cares deeply about the nation of Israel. He still has plans for them. They're not the heavenly people, but there will be heavenly people that come out of the earthly chosen people of Israel. Now, some say, yeah, but the people who live in Israel now, who call themselves Israel, weren't the same kind of Israelites back then. Well, is anybody the same kind? I think we're all kind of mutts at this point, aren't we? I mean, we're all a big blend. I'm a lot of Irish, but I'm sure I have a little of something else in there somewhere along the line, right? We all are, right? So, but there is a nation called Israel that wasn't before 1948. It was gone. The language of Hebrew was gone. And the Lord brought it all back. You know, there is no other language or nation that has ever happened to. Do you realize that? The Lord put them back together. So we really need to be careful of what we say about the Lord's chosen people on earth. Amen? Do they do everything we love or accept or think they should? Of course. Does anyone, right? Especially a secular nation. Of course not. But there's still a people that God has his eye on. And he cares deeply about them. And they live in the Holy Land. Amen? So anyway, I just wanted to mention that because it's important to, you know, to keep that into focus, you know, because there is a lot of thoughts that, you know, replacement theology, that we replaced Israel and Israel has no care for Israel anymore. And that was a thought that was prominent before Israel came back into existence in 1948. But so anyway, I think I said enough. Did we talk enough about that for now? But we could talk. If you have any, you want to debate me a little bit about that, we could talk later after church. But and so Moses would rather have connected with Christ's concerns for his earthly people, Israel, than to live in luxury. I mean, he was a prince. He could have had anything. I mean, that's a lot to leave, isn't it? I mean, you know, I've never had that kind of plush, luxurious royalty. You know, I don't have that. I can't imagine just being like, but like when Christ is calling you, it's not worth it. Nothing is worth more than following Christ. So Moses just put that aside and say, no, I'm connecting with my people. My people, because he knew he was an Israelite, right? You know, I was thinking about how, you know, what state are we living in? You could say it. I'm like, it's not a trick question. Pennsylvania, right? and who was it founded by? William Penn, okay? And Jerry Dover runs a ministry that meets at City Hall. In fact, he's going to give us an update soon this month. But at the top of the City Hall is who? William Penn, that nice statue there, because he founded Pennsylvania, right? Now, William Penn, when he was in the UK, okay, like everyone who came, the colonizers, whatever you want to call them, before they came here, right? But William Penn, you know, had a very well-to-do father who was very wealthy, okay? And he was an admiral. That's right. He was an emerald admiral. But anyway, and he, you know, he was in charge of a lot of ships, I guess, right? But anyway, William Penn was his son, and yet he was burdened about his faith, and he saw so much hypocrisy and lies spreading through England, like a lot of the colonizers of America, and he just was extremely burdened. So he spoke out against many things he saw that were anti-biblical, and he was thrown in prison, actually in the Tower of London. If you have a picture of that, Christine, and there it is, and there it is today, of course, but so it's a very expansive complex, right? And he was thrown in there for a couple years for his faith. And as he was in there and just willing to, like, to not live in essence wealth in England, instead sacrifice himself to stand for his cause in Christ. And he had this, he shared this. There's a quote of him, if you have that next slide, of him speaking to his cell guards and other inmates. And one of his quotes were, "My prison shall be my grave before I will budge a jot." That means a little bit. "For I owe my conscience to no mortal man." I mean, that's conviction. He's like, I'm not gonna surrender to what the kingdom wants or the king of England. No, I'm gonna stand by my faith. And that's how America was formed, right? From people, especially the Quakers as he was, saying, no, I'm not going to submit like this. I am actually going to go to America and have freedom of religion. And he wrote while he was in this prison, the Tower of London, "No cross, no crown." I remember Justin McRoberts shared that book with me, told me about it. I never heard of it before. But it's this book that says, you know, it's actually worth carrying your cross and surrendering any benefits or royalty or wealth of this world to carry your cross for Christ, because there's a crown of life waiting someday in heaven. Amen? Amen. And we're going to get that crown. Think about this. Christ wore a crown of thorns, which is a picture of misery, of barrenness of life, of hopelessness. That's what thorns stand for in the Bible. He wore that crown embedded in his scalp. And you know, they didn't just stick it right on plop on his head. They hammered it into his head with clubs so that it would pierce real deep into that scalp. So that blood would just pour down. And, you know, Christ realized, you know, this is a crown for my beloved, because someday they will get my crown of life in heaven. Amen. And so that was the idea. William Penn was willing to just put that all aside and surrender it all for a crown of life. And so, and then when he came to America, he met the Indians and he actually gave them the gospel. We have a picture of that too. And he was, and one of his quotes were, "We let them know our principles and that the gospel was a message of peace." And so he shared Christ to the Indians of America to let them know how much the Lord cares for them. So, you know, so this is what Moses did. He wasn't afraid of Pharaoh. He wasn't missing out on what he was leaving behind. He was burdened. Have you ever been burdened like that? Like you just had to just commit to the cause of Christ and just lay aside everything else, just relinquish any other concerns and just lay hold of Christ for that which he has laid hold of you for. So let's read on in verse 28. "By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them." Now, you know, I realize many people these days, especially if you're a younger generation, don't know much about, didn't read much of the word. And this is not a slight, it's just the generation we're in. And perhaps you didn't learn a lot of Bible, but I also need to be careful not to get too much in the weeds with stories. But the Passover is all a picture of Christ, because they killed the Passover lamb and they spread the blood of the Passover lamb over the doorposts and lintel of the doorway, so that when the destroyer came over the Israelites' houses, he did not destroy the firstborn in their home. And so he destroyed the firstborn of the Egyptians as the final plague, the 10th plague. So that finally Pharaoh would say, "Get out of here, get out." And actually, he actually paid them to leave, which is pretty amazing, right? So that's the idea. But Moses obeyed and instructed Israel, you have to do this. And it was all a picture, of course, of Christ on the wooden cross, just like the wooden lintels. And they spread it with hyssop. And what was reached up to Christ's mouth on the cross was a staff of hyssop, right? With that sponge of sour wine. And then he said, it is finished. So these are all symbolic things. So when you get a chance, read these things, because it's just amazing. And so then finally, the last verse we're looking at today, "And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned." You know, this is such an epic picture of as they passed through. Now, this is interesting because, you know, when Pharaoh let them go, okay, the path which would be of least resistance would have been the most dangerous. Because if they took the, in fact, we should show a picture there of, if you could show that next slide, that map I think we have there. So they were in Goshen, okay? And as they came through the Red Sea, now this is now the Suez Canal right here. And this is this finger here, they call these two fingers of, this is the Red Sea down here. And this finger is the Suez, the Gulf of Suez, right? So it's probably somewhere around here, Israel crossed the Red Sea. It wasn't the expanse of probably hundreds of miles, but it was a distance, okay? And it was a deep distance. Even the shallowest part of where they think Israel probably crossed over is about 20, it goes down to about 2,500 feet. So it's an impressive thing that God did leading Israel through the Red Sea. And so he passed through, they passed through here, through the Red Sea. And as they were approaching the Red Sea, because if they went the other direction, which would have been further down like this way, I mean further up like this way, as they came down, there's another path that if they went that way, they probably would have been attacked by by pirates, you know, land pirates. People would have attacked them, and they would have been so scared that they would have just ran right back to Egypt saying, get us out of here, we're afraid. So the Lord purposely said, no, I don't want to bring them into dangerous terrain where they will freak out and get afraid and run back to Pharaoh. So I'm going to bring them right up to the edge of the Red Sea. And then you know what I'm also going to do? I'm going to inspire Pharaoh to change his mind. What? Yes. All of a sudden, the Egyptians are looking around. Wait a minute. What just happened here? What just happened? You know, we paid them to leave. We just lost our whole free labor force. And they're gone. Like, what, are we crazy? Like, why did we do this again? You know, they're already forgetting the wrath of God, right? And so Pharaoh hardened his heart because God hardened his heart. It's a combination thing. And so Pharaoh said, let's go get them. So imagine this. You're the Israelites, okay? And you're like, I wonder what this is going to be like, you know? And they're just, you know, wandering along, okay? Probably complaining a little bit. They typically did. And they get to the edge, okay? And they look back. What are they seeing behind them? An army of chariots and soldiers from Egypt charging at them. I don't know how far off, maybe a mile, 2 miles, but you can hear that kind of crowd, can't you? I mean, like, you know, I mean, you can feel it jolting the ground. They're probably saying, what do you feel? What do you? And they're looking and they're like, what do you do? And of course, they start freaking out at Moses. We should have died in Egypt. You know, they always said that, right? And they're saying, why did you bring us out here? And they're looking at an ocean on one end, and they're looking at an army on the other side. And we're like, this isn't going to work out too well, okay? And then do you remember what Moses said? We have it, Exodus 14, 13 to 14. And Moses said to the people, fear not. You see, faith is like the opposite of fear, isn't it? Because fear gives us no reliance on God. It's reliance on what's going to happen to us rather than a God who's going to happen for us, right? Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. That's my problem sometimes, is being quiet, okay? I just talk way too much when I'm excited, okay? And so did the Israelites. But just keep silent. He said, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry out to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Like, just trust me on this. And you know what happened? The wind came and separated the sea, and they passed through on dry land. Now I'm thinking, you know, how can I compare this to my own life? Like, when has the Lord ever put me in a situation where I was between a rock and a hard place or an Egyptian army and a Red Sea? You know? What is your Red Sea moment? Have you ever experienced a Red Sea moment where you are just pressed in between two things? You're like, God, I don't know how to get out of this. You know, I'm convinced we experience these things all the time. I remember way back when I was a loan officer at Cardinal Financial, and I was pretty productive, you know. I was considered a pretty good loan officer back then. And they loved me when the business was slower because I did business in, like, the city. I did the business in the lower-priced mortgages, and I was busy. I did really well, and they really loved me. But when it was busier, they didn't want those small loans anymore. They didn't want those rough loans with rough credit, you know, and difficult challenges, no down payments, all those kinds of things. And I was a specialist in those, unfortunately, right? But my buddies that worked for the same company, they would write one loan and it would equal four of mine. Well, when things are busy, they want those kinds of loans. They're less work, they're more money, and less risk. So suddenly I was disdained. Like, do you have to keep bringing these junky loans in? Well, that's what I got, right? And I would bring in like literally like 10 loans in a week. I mean, I was booming back then, right? And I would bring them all in and hand them to Jackie, who was my assistant. And I would go out, and back then we either had beepers or bag phones or something, right? And I'd go out and I'd be hustling. And suddenly Jackie would say, 8 of those 10 loans are back on your desk. They don't want to work on about 4 of them. The other ones are missing a few documents and this, that, and the other thing. I'm like, what? Like, I'm killing myself out here trying to bring in business and they don't want it. They just, and then one, this credit's too banged up. We're going to turn that down anyway. Just get rid of it. So meanwhile, I'm like, this is not fair. Like, all these people walking around, all these salaries being paid, and they don't benefit me at all. I got to start my own business. I got to get out of here, right? And I feel like in a sense that was like, now it's a very nothing compared to the Israelites, but for me that was a Red Sea, because when I went back and saw this huge pile of loans that they weren't even going to start, I'm like, I got to get out of here. And that's when I finally said, these few loans here are my first loans in my own company. And that's what I did. And they closed and they did phenomenal. And I'm like, wow, like this is awesome. Like finally. But sometimes you have to be pushed into it. You have to get angry enough to say, you know what? The only way out of this is to go all in. I mean, that's what the Israelites were. They're at the Red Sea border and they're like, we can't get out of here. We have to go in. Have you ever been in that position? Like, the only way out is in. You have to go diving in. And that's what they did. And that's what I did back then. I just said, I have to go all in. There's so many times that you it's easy to run. Relationships. You're having a falling out. And you're thinking, I don't even want to talk about this stuff anymore. But if you don't, it's only going to get worse. The devil loves filling in between the lines. Whenever there's a void of communication, guess what the enemy does? Here's what they mean by that. Yeah. Here's how to read that text correctly. All of a sudden, what's a mild little thing? You have all these concocted ideas about this person. You hate them, right? And like, what is going on here? It's so much easier to just run away. But sometimes you have to go deeper in. This isn't going to be pretty. It's not going to be fun. It's going to be a lot of anxiety. But the only way to fix this is to go all in. It's like surgery. Surgery. The only way to fix something is to cut it open and go all in and fix it, right? This idea reminded me of this, like going all in when it defies logic. When you just want to run somewhere. I mean, they couldn't really run anywhere. But you just want to go somewhere or hide, right? You're not going to hide a nation of Israel, right? But a lot of times, individually, you might want to go and hide somehow, But as I was thinking about this, it reminded me of there was a huge earthquake around New Zealand back in like 2009, Sonoma, earthquake. And anyway, these surfers, I'm fascinated with surfers. Now, I surf, but I'm not a good surfer, right? But I love surfing, but I love watching surf. I mean, it just defies logic and gravity and everything, what they do on these humongous waves, right? But anyway, I heard these surfers that were out, and they were surfing, and they noticed that the currents of the ocean started getting weird, and it started pulling out. And after a while, the very coral reef they were surfing over is suddenly getting closer to the surface of the water because the ocean's going out. Now, you know what happens, right? So as they were there, they realized, they turn around. Can you, that fear, I can't imagine. What would you do? They paddled out into it. That's the only way to go, right? Is to go into it. They actually paddled, and can you imagine the waves? Boom, over the wave. They had to paddle. They were out there hours trying to just. And then finally, when they got back, they saw devastation, but they escaped it because they went deeper in. Sometimes we just have to say, you know what? We can't run, because it's worse if we run. We have to go all in to God. Lord, I'm going to trust you in this. I have faith that you have the answer. You have the provision. You have the solutions. You have the love. You have the wisdom, the knowledge. You have everything, Lord. I can't figure this out on my own. I can't fight the Egyptians. I can't swim this good. Lord, what are you going to do? Amen. And you know what he did. So I have, just for fun, this old clip of the Ten Commandments. You youngsters probably never watched it. Maybe you did. But back in 1956, I'm amazed at the graphics of this video, because it's phenomenal, I think. For 1956, I think they barely had color at that point, right? And so Charlton Heston, you know, he's leading them out to the Red Sea. And we're going to watch. We're going to cut it in the middle because it's very long. But we're going to see as Moses, Charlton Heston, is leading them into the Red Sea, and as they're coming out, and the swallowing up of the Egyptian soldiers. So let's watch this. Thanks, Christine. We're going to have communion now. But are you in a Red Sea moment right now? I know it sounds like a cliche kind of sermon question, but really, like, are you in a difficult situation right now where perhaps your past, you know, Egypt is always a picture. Yeah, you could bring it up. Thank you. Egypt is always a picture of the land of bondage and sin, a place of where it's not your best life. It's not where you belong, but it's where you're trapped. And then the Red Sea is often a picture, really, of conversion. When you come to Christ, you know, baptism in the Red Sea, that type of thing. But, you know, when suddenly you are escaping your past life of Egypt and stepping towards the promised life of Canaan. And so this is all symbolic, but ask yourself, like right now, if you're an unbeliever, I'm telling you, you're still in Egypt. You haven't escaped yet. And before we have communion, I would love you to just ponder this and say, you know, I want to know I'm saved. I want to know that I'm truly no longer a slave to sin. I'm no longer under the control of Pharaoh, which is really Satan. If you don't know that, why not know it today? You know, when I received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I've never been the same. We're talking 30-some years ago. And I'm sure all of you can say the same thing. When you got born again, you knew, I am a new creation. I have new desires. I have new purpose. And if you've never received Jesus Christ before, two things. I would love you to do it now. But if you haven't, you know, this cup of communion, this time of communion, the bread and cup, is really for believers. In fact, the word even says, don't take it in an unworthy manner. Now, really, we're never going to be worthy, but Christ is worthy. And I would like you to consider, before I take this, if I don't know it, why not know for sure that you are saved? It's the greatest thing to be born again. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I mean, that's the only way to live. Is born again, a new creation. I'm just so glad I escaped. I was led out of Egypt, man. I'm no longer part of that world any longer, and I've been delivered. So if you'd like to receive Jesus, it's so easy. You know, Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can receive Jesus Christ right now as your Lord and Savior and just say something like this: God, I need to be saved. I know I'm a sinner and I am lost. And I don't know how to fix myself. But I know one thing. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe if I die with you on that cross, that I can rise again with you in glory. I can have a new life. I can rise from the dead. So today, Lord, I want to give you my life. I surrender it right here, right now. I'm dying with you on that cross right now. So that you would give me your life. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And today I want to receive that gift of salvation and be born again, a new creation, walking in the newness of life. Today I give you my life to receive yours. Father God, fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can live your life down here. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss His Word. Don't forget to join us for worship live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.